As Michael prayed, we can be steadfast in our service to God and our faith. And the only way to do that is through reading, through understanding, through looking at the Word. Because if we don't base our life and our eternity on the Word, what's left? Our own devices, our own wishes. And God has left us through providence and through blood, these words we have. And we're going to live for that, be in heaven eternally, and hopefully bring others with us as we move through this life. This life is short compared to all eternity. And as you get older, you see that more and more. As you get more gray hairs, you see that. So let's remember that as we study about the church this morning. Yeah, we're on question number 10. But I wanted to back up a second and review. We're talking about the church. Church of Christ. Church of God. Those people who are saved. Those people who are Christian. Of the local church. And the purpose of the local church is built around relationships that we have. We voluntarily entered ourselves into these relationships and for the good. So if our eternity is at stake, that's what relationship we need to be in. And as we're in a local congregation and assembly, which we have, we need to think about one another. And God has given us verses to center our mind on that. You know that that's the path we need to be looking at. So as a quick review before we get to question 10. In Hebrews 10 is a classic verse, okay, 23 through 26. At 24 it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. It's a habit of son, but encouraging one another." The instructions here, to attend, that's what you need to do, attend. Oh yeah, but why do you attend? Why? Why is this the benefit of us attending together, assembling together? What's the benefit? As we talked before, you know, you can pray and sing and those sort of things by yourself because you are a member of the Universal Church and you have those gifts, those privileges to do that. But we assemble for reasons, and here's one right here. 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, if you're not together, is it more difficult to do that, to stimulate one another? Yes, it is. And we saw that in the world sees that in organizations they have self-help, or not self-help, but group help and that sort of thing. And remember, behind the but is what's important. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another to be steadfast is in the prayer. To look at things with the heavenly view. To look at things that are not temporal. And that's what we need to be doing. And assembling helps us to do that. So, and again, the one another verse there. In Colossians 3:16, why do we sing? Okay, again, in point of review. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Yeah, sing. Why do we sing? Well, because we've got the word of Christ in us. And the word of Christ wants us to teach and warn other people. Teach them of the good things that are in Christ. Teach by song, by our voices. And may I say that we're teaching when we sing? That's what it says, we teach. Okay? We learn from that. We may learn do mi so do, okay, but we also learn the words that are being said. So we want to be precise and exact and thoughtful when we sing. Because that is part of being with one another to teach one another and our singing as we do. And the next verse in Acts 4, I won't go there, but in Acts 4 it talks about their praying together. People have an issue at that time in Acts 4. And, well, why don't we talk to God? Why don't we use our voices that reflect our minds and what's in them? Why don't we say the things that to let God know, because God knows already, but to let God know our hearts and our desire to help one another in a situation or issue before us. In that case, Paul was being persecuted and they were being persecuted. And let's be strengthened by prayer together. Can we do that? We can do that. Do it by ourselves, yes. But when with one another, those things can enhance our faith. And God knows that. So that brings us to question number 10. Read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8, 8, and 9, 2. Well, if we are looking over there in 2 Corinthians, we see another thing that we do together, another privilege we have, and that's giving of our means, giving of our funds. And when we look at that, Paul was commanded them to give in 1 Corinthians 16. Had they already determined to do that, and he was giving them direction as to when and how. And yes, he was giving them direction on when and how. And how do we know that? If we look at the 2 Corinthian letter, we can see, and I'll read some verses from that, that he was aware, they were aware, even a year before, that they had agreed to help those needy brethren, Christians, saints, in Jerusalem because of the problems that they were having. So here's Christians on the other side of the water, okay, far away, people they had never met, but they knew they were Christians. They know that they believed in the same Christ that they do, and they wanted to help. Never met them. Matter of fact, you got the Jew Gentile thing going on too. But these people wanted to help. So, in 8:1-4, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the church of Macedonia. So the church of Macedonia, okay, knew of a need in Jerusalem, but Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, that in verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So they gave to help these needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, in 7, it says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So what we're going to see is that he's telling Corinthians, hey, those Macedonians have heard of you and they're giving. Well, you said you were. Let's get with it. Let's abound in the gracious work that you said you were going to do. And I'll continue reading this. In 10:11, and I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only do this, but also desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. And these brethren, again, were reminded by Paul of this Corinthians, okay, who had their own many problems. But in the 16th chapter, here's how you do it. They're reminded a year before, as you see here. And in verse 24, therefore openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. He's reminding them of the love that the Macedonians are going to give. Then we go to chapter 9, and briefly talk there in 1 and 2. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, and I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely Achaia, which is Corinth, has been prepared since that year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So that's dealing with the ideas of one to another and the giving, okay, to help needy saints. But it stirs up them. Not pit one against another, but the idea of inspiring, encouraging one because of others give, so you give. Okay? There's a cause out there, a need that's possibly made known to them, and they need to do that. And I'm reminded a little bit about the harvest over a year ago. That you brethren here helped brethren with your time, your efforts, your prayers, with your monetary funds also. And that's so, so very important. That even though you had not known brethren, you helped. And also, we know of brethren from far away that came to help in the great flood of this area, from here to Beaumont and beyond, that there was from the root of love for Christ and the love for His children, that you responded for that. And God knows that. And that certainly reflects care and concern. It reflects those things that believers should do one for another as you have opportunity. So, great thanks for that. So that's just an example locally for that. You know, you use the field and room and board for people, okay, in this congregation, or ones that needed room and board, and help them readjust their minds. Those things are things that are good. Those are good work to do. When we think about giving, is that part of our calculation for how much we give? When you think about the things that Christ has done for you, when you think how other brethren's lives have reflected changes for the good, when you think about we're doing things with book, chapter, and verse, that we teach things that are controversial of a sort, dealing with funds. Yes. We don't shy away from sermons for heaven and hell. Those things are things that can bolster our faith. And why not support that? God wants cheerful givers to give in when there's a need and beyond their need. So just things to think about, okay, in reference to that. That's one of the things that we can do. What's interesting is that, and I want to use a word here, when we've done all these things one with another, we'll have another one here in a minute. There's a mutual benefit for being part of a local church. There's a mutual benefit that we can have one with another. That's why you see many, many one with another verses. And that benefit is strength, not strength in numbers, but strength in faith. That we can support one another. And you see it in families, support one another through counseling, through help, monetary means, just being there. There's so many things that we can lean on each other. And because we have a relentless enemy, don't we? Okay? And his servants that are always trying to draw us away by time, draw our funds away, and all sorts of things to dilute our faith and diminish our faith. So it's hard. But we can do that when we work together and let another person know if there's a problem. Now, any point on that? I think. Okay. Yes, sir. James, James makes a point.
faith that I work is dead. And if it's just a case of what God didn't do, then it'd be all kinds of reasons to question it. Certainly, if all they would do would be talk about it, say, well, our brethren over there in Jerusalem in big trouble. I'm sure all things turn out right for them. It doesn't convey much other than words, or empty words. And so they're giving for this particular, their decision to give this particular need express something, prove something. That's generally the same. In a way, that's a way we should think about sometimes our giving and supporting to others. That, works in, we need to be sincere in our love for what's going on.
Sincerity, love, those things that are from the heart, guided by the mind, are things that should help us reflect on this great salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus and what He's done for us. Sincerity of their love. Sincerity of their love. You feel it in families. Feel it for your brethren. Feel it for your brethren. And you'll be surprised at the good thoughts and the good works that will come out of that. And again, in these days, there's persecution going on and all kinds of first generation, which these Christians were. Okay? A lot of pull from the family and society. And imagine if you were somehow you were in Iran or some Middle Eastern country. Would it be hard to worship? Would it be hard? Yes, it would. But you can overcome that when you can see people overcome those prejudices they have, overcome the difficulties they're in. And again, this is all in giving support to the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, it's a purpose of the assembly. Well, and we talked about this last class briefly, that the purpose of the church here is to teach others about Christ, evangelize. That's our main goal. Well, it's not. It's not the main goal. It's an outgrowth of our faith. It's an outgrowth of our spiritual maturity. It's an outgrowth of our preparedness, what we should be doing. But if we look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, what was their goal there? What has the outcome been, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Let's see. That's teaching. Has a teaching. Has a revelation. That's teaching. Has a tongue. Has an interpretation. That's teaching. That all things be done for edification. So an example in this 14th chapter, the places in it, teaching is the bedrock. Teaching is the opportunities we have to tell what's in Scripture. And from teaching, you have wisdom, you have knowledge, and therefore good works will grow out of that, won't they? Okay? So the teaching was all, now it's problems here in this Corinthian church, but teaching is what you always do. If there's a problem in a congregation, teaching is the way you solve it. And that's why Paul wrote these letters. They had problems in Corinth, but he said, here's how you solve it. Here's the answer. Okay? Teach this. Timothy, same sort of thing. Teach it. And guess what? He told Timothy to teach in season and out of season, didn't he? There's things that people need to hear from those who preach. That's all part of the teaching. And don't neglect that or bend to that. Now, number 12, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do what? Blank. There's a blank there. The Lord's death. Proclaim. Preach. There's another word there. Okay? So we're saying something, aren't we? That's why there was a problem. What they were proclaiming in that 11th chapter was not scriptural, was not sound, was things that diverted their attention, the things that got them off of the track they should be on, about a memorial meal of the death and resurrection of Christ. And they were away from that. So he was trying to get them back on that. It's pretty good words he put with it. Now, in verse 17, we talked about last time in 1 Corinthians, that they came together, not for the better, but for the worse. And that's exactly what it is. That's a strong statement there. Should you come together for what's best? Yes. Should you come together for what's better? Yes. All right? In this case, spiritual death, if they'd stayed on that track, was the result. So he's telling them that there are things better, okay, good, the right path to do in reference to the Lord's Supper and how to partake in that. Now, yes, now. Good point. That was part of this anyway, the Lord's Supper. They should be unified in this memorial feast, and they were showing great prejudice one to another. One to another, back to that again. One to another relationships. And if anything, okay, because of the sincerity of their love, in this case for each other, they should have been sharing the meal one with another in fellowship, doing it correctly. And prayerfully they changed after they got Paul's admonitions on this. But you can see how they were fractions within this congregation. And a house divided is going to have problems. Great problems. And none of it is to the honor of the Christ, which they say they serve. Now, in verse 30, if they continued along that line about not examine themselves in reference to Christ and Jesus, okay, when they take of the supper, what's their frame of mind, what's their attitude. And but in verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Well, that's not physical in my view. That's a spiritual weakness and sickness. And the goal, what is better, okay, is to not heal yourself. Heal by the words of God and the words of Christ. And even among all the things that the Corinthian congregation had, problems, there's an example of weakness and sickness and even to leaving Christ that they need to correct in their lives. And Paul is pretty straightforward about it. Straightforward about it. So these are things we need to consider as we act in the things of worship, that we do the things we do together. And be sincere what we do. In giving, singing, that sort of thing, because God is listening. God sees. God records. Alright? And again, love for one another, the things we should be doing. Now, and I wanted to use some words here. All these things summed up again, I've said, are mutual benefit one to another. Yes, again, we can do the things by ourselves. But there's gain and value in having mutual benefit. MB, mutual benefit. Good couple of words to use and remember. But there's mutual benefit in doing things together. Whether it's business or self, you know, whatever it is that God recognizes here from the beginning, that we can help each other mutually, okay? Building our faith, okay? And being true. And when we have error, the mutual benefit helps us correct that, doesn't it? Get it back on track. So what's the definition then, in your own words, the purpose of a local church? If you can, including that mutual benefit, including that in Christ. Any volunteers for that?
Working together to stay safe.
working together to stay saved. Grace, okay? Now, and save qualifies it in being in Christ, okay? And working together is that one with another, mutually together, and as we're working together to stay saved, to be in Christ, then we are putting the effort, we're putting the time, we're putting those things necessary to teach one another, okay, and to learn what to teach. Now, I had a mutual benefit to strengthen and encourage one another as Christians to be in Christ. Again, mutual benefit is what I was thinking about. Now, if we have light goals, does that help us? So what's your goal when you come to services? What's your goal? You think about it. What's your goal? To talk with one another?
Worship
one with another. And worship is an interesting word also. Worship shows the worth of whatever you're concentrating on, doesn't it? Okay? Again, it has a biblical or a spiritual connotation to it, but the worth of something. That's exactly right. We're going to worship, okay, one with another. Worship at home, can't you? Yep, sure can. Driving down the road, okay? But when we're together, that worship stimulates one another, doesn't it? Okay? Encouragement. Okay, good point. Okay. Can you think of other things that we can do that mutually benefit us? Again, I just remember the last class, there's a whole lot of items over there. Right. Can we encourage congregations by going to their gospel meetings? Yes. Okay. I'm young enough to remember that used to go all the time, especially with the Dunbar family. They went everywhere all the time. And that was good. And so here's ones that are up the road in New Caney or over in other part of town. There's a lot of congregations, and you're really blessed in the Houston area to have that many congregations, okay, within a 45-minute drive or 30-minute drive. Where you're in Oklahoma and other places, not to mention the Northeast, all right? Well, it's just a real effort, okay, if you want to attend others. And when you attend those, it's encouraging. It's encouraging, okay, because you've made the effort. It's kind of like giving. People see your efforts. Do you expect those efforts to be reciprocal when you visit another congregation? I don't. I just know I went there to encourage them. Up to them to do that. And it's good to do that, all right? And consequently, we put those notices on our bulletin board. We'll let each of you know about that so you can encourage those other brethren. What about our own meetings coming up? You want to be here? There's an effort being made each year to do that, and you need to be part of that by being here. And if you're not here, it's hard to encourage someone that's here if you're not here. Matter of fact, you discourage, don't you? Okay? It's an interesting thing. You're sitting here on Sunday morning, and you have the regular people sitting beside you on the pew. All of a sudden, the meeting, you're sitting in your spot, but the rest of the pew's vacant. Well, those are things that be discouraging. So it's encouraging in trying to deal with meetings in the area and that sort of thing. Again, we have a humble messenger here that we do collectively. All right, and we mail out, or email out. All right. So those things are informative. Good articles in front of them, and a good article in the front of that with Craig, hardback put together. Those are teaching items in the front of those humble messenger that we have in the foyer each Sunday. So again, it's another opportunity to to expand your faith, to grow your faith, and to put those things in your mind that you can put into action. And that action prayerfully is going to be good works centered in Christ. Yes, sir. And that's part of the one another relationship, that to be informed, and the humble messenger provides an avenue for that. Okay, not to say it's always complete, okay, but certainly an avenue for that, so you can direct your prayers, so you can direct a need that exists, those sort of things. And don't you do it with your own blood family? Why not do it with this family? All right, so that's a thing to think about, and God knows. Yes, ma'am. Everyone hear what Don was saying? If you've traveled, especially to vacation areas, destination areas, that the congregations are generally small, but they're there. It's easy to say, well, we'll just, you know, won't have a place, or we'll just do something at home or whatever. Okay, just give up. But they don't, because their love for Christ compels them to keep the doors open. All right? And consequently, you know, it's not for contributions, because usually people that travel don't give to those groups, okay? Those small groups. But those are encouraging to them. And when we travel, same sort of thing occurs. People are really happy to see you. And I guarantee you, even though there's two or three people, the sermons are still good. The classes are still good, because they maintain the quality. And they do it, and they could easily slip back, couldn't they? Easily, okay? But they do that. So the faith that we can see in many areas. And and like a place we just came back from, it's easy to do entertainment, you know, on Sunday night, because everything's going. No, you come back, all right? Sunday afternoon for two services. You make the services. Wednesday you could do things, okay? Which is open, your doors open. You could do other things, but no, we go there, okay? Because we know that we can contribute by being there, okay? Not to mention prayers and leading singing or whatever it is, a small group, but to be part of that. And you don't know, one day, different groups here could be small. You don't know, okay? If we work at it, it won't be. There's many of people out there that need Jesus. So, good point. Lesson number six. Seven. Yeah, it looks like we'll finish in we're in the quarter. Of course, our lesson seven is my response as a member of a local church. You may be looking at that. And lesson seven, when you get through six, it is our last one, and it's a lot of things we've talked about through the class, these one another relationships, and to enhance those and be aware of them. And people sometimes just not be aware of things. Yeah, sure can, okay? But when you are made aware of it, God knows you're aware of it. And so responsibilities start from that moment, all right? We'll be aware of that. Yeah. Oversight of a local church. In Acts? Oh, is oversight necessary first? God thought it was. God knows it is. Oversight. If you don't have oversight in any group of people, a city or a town, if you don't have a police force, if you don't have a city government, you don't. What happens?
Chaos.
Okay. And I mean, it's the stronger survive. That's the way it works. All right. And that does not promote, okay, things that are in Christ, does it? Okay? Last from the beginning, God established, Romans 13, He established governments, okay? To have that kind of oversight. But in the local church, He's also established oversight. Direction, if I could say that, all right? Not lording over, not dictators. Guidance and help and counseling, okay, information, teaching, those sort of things. So, at first, when we move into the New Testament, we see that in Acts 2:42 that there's some teaching going on by when Peter stood up with the other 11, and he taught that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that you need to change your ways. And you need to adhere to the things that are in Christ. And part of that in Christ instruction he gave was in 2:42, where it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of bread, breaking bread, and prayer." But the thing I want to concentrate on is the apostle teaching or apostle doctrine. Okay? Why is that important? Who cares about the apostles? They're just guys.
No, they're not just guys.
Okay.
They're chosen by the Lord to describe and bring the word to
them. Yeah. But when you look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, you see that they have special instruction, don't you? Special talents, special gifts. Those sort of things, what they're going to receive, which will let them know that everything they're going to teach, okay, write down, is going to be the words of Christ, what he wants taught. And in that teaching, see, back to teaching, okay, is how one can come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you can live your life, whatever circumstances you're in, live your life for Christ. Now, so the apostles' doctrine. They're ambassadors of Christ. They had the gifts. They taught all the time. And that's what they did, converting many thousands. Now, so there's some oversight things going on, especially in the first congregation, the first large congregation in Jerusalem, which began on this day 3,000 people. That'd be a pretty good group, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, getting them together. I guess it was an outdoor structure, I would think, or outdoors. But who knows? But the point is, they could manage that, these 12 men in oversight and instruction. Yes, sir.
It's hard for us to tell exactly how to...
And you don't know. Even by Acts 6, it could have been 10,000 or more. Who knows how many more? Okay? But there was a lot of conversions. Even some of the priesthood had been converted. Okay? So they understood who God was and just had a problem with Jesus. Crucified Christ. That was the problem. Okay, overcoming that problem. All right? Now, in Acts 4:35, there's a need, and it met the need of that many, many thousands there who stayed over, okay, to learn about this new teaching, okay? And they needed a place to stay, they needed food, they needed a lot of things. The people who lived there stole their things, okay, to provide for that care and concern and housing and all that sort of thing for many people that are now Christians. They're not Jewish anymore, all right? And in 4:35, related at the apostles' feet. Now, when we say apostles' feet, what are we saying? Oversight of. Okay? We're saying that here's those who directed these funds to who needed them. And the collection point too for them. And had confidence in them, in the apostles. You're going to give you cash somebody you don't have confidence in? Sometimes we don't and do. All right. Now, and in chapter 6 of Acts, so that's apostles' feet there, and that's an oversight at that particular time. Later on, they developed elders, okay, and the apostles stayed there, but there were still some elders there in the Jerusalem church. And in Acts chapter 6, 2 and 3, and the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation. So there's a task here. Last word in verse number 3. There's a task to be done. And they're still together. They're still directing on what to do. So there's still the oversight exists here at this time, too, in chapter 6. But they're developing servants. Well, everybody's a servant. But they're developing special servants, aren't they? Again, Acts chapter 6, to do these things that are specific to do. And we can see here that they through their oversight, they established, okay, these special servants. And these special servants were to not do, okay, things that they weren't authorized to do. And it's authorized to serve here. But the apostles' main duty was to what? T-E-A-C-H. Okay? That's what they went back to doing because their time was being diverted. And they saw more important things to do. So, we'll continue with that part, the next one, A2, next time. And appreciate you. Thank you very much.